You know, one thing that always interests me when I listen to a tape, I always want to know when it was made and to whom the person was speaking. Are you ever curious like that? Because sometimes they make references to situations, and if you don't know, it doesn't make any sense, or the things that you hear are incomplete, and I'm just enough curious that I want to know. And so I thought that it would be fun to say on this tape that we were just a group of Christian women gathered in a private home in St. Louis, Missouri in March of 1972. And then people would know where it was at. And, you know, I think really that probably some of you should be sharing instead of me, because you've just been on this great weekend, and I'm sure the Lord has spoken to your hearts and you have much that you could share. And I haven't been on a great weekend this weekend. And so you probably have a lot more to share than what I do. So why am I here? Well, I don't know really, except that on the basis of a verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, which you all know, I'm sure, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I can only share what I've seen and heard. And so that's what it'll be tonight, just a few lessons that the Lord has taught me. And I shouldn't say taught, I should say is teaching. I don't think that I will ever get to the point where I can ever say that I've learned something, because just when I think that I've learned it, it comes up and hits me in the face again, and I find myself going through the same struggles that I went through, you know, way back there where I learned it. And I find out that it's still a continuous walk with the Lord, and the victory isn't going to be completely won, or all the lessons learned, or total godliness completely achieved until we get to glory. So I just share with you as a wife and a mother and a homemaker, not as anybody else, but just me. I don't know, before I became a missionary, I thought that all missionaries were something special, and that they were very godly, and that they weren't made of the same stuff that I was. And I don't know, I didn't exactly put them up on a pedestal, but I didn't exactly think of myself as being a missionary, or that I could be, or anything. And I still don't, but that's what I am, just because of we're overseas, full-time Christian work, so that's supposed to be called a missionary. But my mission field consists of five rooms and a kitchen and two baths and one husband and three children. And that's basically my mission field. And so you could really transport that to anywhere, to St. Louis, Missouri, or Bangkok, Thailand, or Stockholm, Sweden. And we still have the same Lord and the same enemy, and the same flesh and blood that we're all made out of. So, you know, things are pretty much the same. So there's nothing different about my situation from yours, really, basically. So I just thought that I'd share with you some things that the Lord has taught me along the line of fear. I don't know if any of you ever have any fears. But I have found myself at various times in my life being rather fearful. I think oftentimes the devil tempts me into thinking that I'm the only one that does. Or, you know, just people that you meet, like sitting here in this group, I would never know if any of you have any real deep fears or anxieties, things that are bothering you right now. I wouldn't know that, and you wouldn't know that about me. We all appear to be very nice, godly, genteel Christian women. And, you know, you don't know all my problems. But, so the devil uses that. And he tells me that I'm the only one. and that nobody else feels the way I do. And why can't I get the victory, you know? But if you've ever read the Psalms, you'll find out that that there's a lot of fear. David speaks of it very much in Psalms and asks the Lord to deliver him from fears. And he had fears of different things. He feared his enemies, and he feared shame. He feared that he'd be put to shame. You know, that phrase, put to shame, is a lot in the Psalms. Because I guess he was human and proud, and he didn't want to fall on his face in front of everybody, just like me. I don't want to do that either. And he feared, he feared being cast off from the Lord, being put on the shelf. So he feared people, he feared situations, and he feared evil and sin. And much of the Psalms is just begging God and sort of talking to himself and encouraging himself as to what God is like so that he could trust him. And you know, oftentimes he says, I will praise you. I don't know, when he says that, I don't know if he really feels like doing it or not. But maybe that's just kind of like a resolution. Whether I feel like it or not, I will, because I know who you are. And so sometimes if I turn my will to do something that I don't want to do, and that I don't feel like doing, that the emotions soon follow. God changes my heart if I'm only willing to praise him. So even in the depths of despair, David said, I will praise you. And surely when we do that, or what I've discovered, that God does bring the praise into my heart after I've done it with my will, after I've made the decision to praise him. One of the verses that my children and I have been learning these days is from Mark chapter 4, where they were in the disciples and Jesus were in the boat going across the sea, and a storm came up, remember, and he was asleep. And they ran and woke him up and said, you know, Lord, we're going to sink. Don't you care about us? And so he got up and he stilled the waves and the sea and the wind. And then he turned to them when everything was calm, and he said, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And so all of my fears of being ill, I have three children and a husband that are dependent upon me, and I don't want to be sick, and I don't mean have a cold or anything like that, but I think of a very dear friend of mine who has... who was diagnosed with breast cancer recently. And, you know, sometimes when I've had an ache or a pain, I'm sure it's cancer. That's my first positive thought. And I have another friend who has one of her sons is dying of leukemia, a 7-year-old boy, the very same age as my son. And I don't want that. I wouldn't choose that. I'm sure she didn't choose it either. And so there are lots of things to be afraid of. I fear sometimes also that I will fail the Lord, that 5 years from now I may not be walking with the Lord, that I'll walk out of his will some way or other. My husband's away an awful lot. He travels. And at night, I find that I really don't sleep as well when he's gone as when he's there. And that's really shows a lack of faith, because I have the same Lord, and my husband couldn't protect me very well these days. He'd probably get shot too if anything happened, you know. He's safer not to be home probably than to try to protect me in a case of an emergency. But, you know, soon after we moved to our neighborhood, somebody told me that in our neighborhood there was a high percentage of break-ins. That news was welcomed with a fearful heart. When my husband's away and I hear every little strange noise and everything, and I really have a hard time sleeping sometimes. And so there are many things to fear in our day and age, and I'm very fearful at times. So this began to concern me a year ago, very specifically. So I began to think, because when the Lord said, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" That faith is the opposite of fear. And so I realized that fear was just not trusting the Lord. But you know, the fear that I experience is an emotion, and I can't seem to do anything about it. Are any of you afraid of flying? I have been very much afraid of flying. And when I would find out that I was going to fly anywhere, that I had to fly somewhere, I would be sick for weeks in advance. Just, I'd go to sleep at night and I'd think about that airplane trip and that I was going to have to go. I mean, I trust the Lord, it's just the pilot I don't trust. Yeah, those storms and, you know, I'm not afraid to die. It's just those 3 minutes of panic that you know beforehand when the plane is plummeting to the earth, you know, that I don't want to go through. And all of this, you know, a great faith, woman of faith. And so I really had a horrible fear of flying. It was something from without also. It was like a devil, a personal devil that would come and sit on my shoulder. And it was an emotional thing that would just grip me that I didn't seem, no matter how hard I prayed or how many verses I reviewed, that nothing would get me out from under this fear. And the whole time we were in the airplane, I couldn't eat. I never ate a meal that was served to me on the airplane. And I'd be praying us the whole trip, up in the air and across and down. Every time the engines change, you know, I know that that one's going out, and so forth. Well, one time when we were at staff conference down in Switzerland, I happened to be expecting our third baby, and I get very sick right at the beginning, very nauseated, and so I was a bit ill, and we had a wonderful train ride down from Sweden. I love the train. We'd taken the train ride from Sweden all the way down to Switzerland, but we had to change quite often, and it was 36 hours on the train. And so because I stayed a couple of days extra with my husband and a few of the other couples, the other staff had already gone back to Sweden, and Noel had to stay even longer, so that meant that I had to go back by myself. And I wasn't, you know, feeling very good, but I was looking forward to the trip. I wasn't dreading it at all. And so the staff, the other staff that were still there, I guess they didn't think that I should take this trip, and they were very concerned, very lovingly concerned. And so they announced to me the night before I was supposed to go back in the meeting when we got together to fellowship that they didn't want me to go back on the train all by myself, and so they had bought me a plane ticket. Well, talk about mixed emotions. I was so overwhelmed at their love that they would do that for me. It was totally unnecessary. And I was really thankful and grateful and overwhelmed. And I was so scared to fly that I almost just threw up right on the spot. And I thought, oh, the worst thing in the world to give to me at that point was a plane ticket. So that's how scared I was of flying. Well, you know, I'm talking about the faith being the antidote to fear. So how do you get faith? How do you build up your faith? How do you drum it up? Well, over in Romans 10:17, I have an RSV Bible. I've memorized from the King James because I had the King James for years. But over in Sweden, the RSV is more like the Swedish Bible than the King James is. And so most of the Navigator overseas missionaries, or a lot of them that I've talked to, have switched to the RSV just because it usually is closer to the national language. So I've switched too, and I have a hard time finding my way around sometimes, but Romans 10:17 says in the RSV, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ." And so, how to build up your faith? Through the Word of God. This was God's answer to me. How to get rid of my fears was his word. And so last year I took Psalm 1, the first verses, as my project and my theme for the year. You all know the psalm. It's been a favorite of mine for a long time, especially in the living version of the Psalms. It's very, very descriptive there. And I'm just carrying one Bible on this trip, so I don't have the living with me. And so I can't quote it. But it says, the blessed man, his delight, verse 2 of Psalm 1, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so that verse 2, that the Lord would help me to delight in his law for all of last year. And so since I've been married and had three small children, I found it very difficult to be very consistent in what the navigators preach as scripture memory. And before I was married and before I had small children, that was probably the strongest discipline in my Christian life. I loved to memorize the word. And it was easy for me because I used to have a routine so that going or coming from work was when I would review my verses and memorize new ones. And since I don't go and come from work anymore, well, I kind of went down the tube. And it's always been a struggle to get back on top. So, but I decided, I purposed that rather than struggling to get on top again, that I'd just start all over again. And so the navigators came out with a new version of the topical memory system. And so I threw out all my old verses and started all over again and just started learning the new topical memory system. And what a blessing it was to my life, really, to be able to have the Lord's word in my heart. And, you know, Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to the world, but that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, how is my mind going to be renewed? And that brings to mind, as I meditate on this and think of some other passages, what Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know, when he was talking to his disciples in the vine and the fruit, the vine and the branches discourse there. He said in verse 2, I believe it is, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And that word cleansing is the same word I understand from a Bible study that I did one time in John 15. It's the same word that he uses. No, it's verse 3, he says that you are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. In verse 2, he talks about the Father pruning the fruitful vines so that they bear more fruit. And that word prune and the word clean have the same root word. And it means a cleansing or a tearing away of the bad, the useless. And so this is what the word does. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. And so it's the word of God, as I saturate my mind with it, that will keep me from being conformed to this world, because my thought patterns will be based upon scriptural principles and not upon what I hear and what I see from the world around me, which is, you know, I just have to choose what I want to be the greatest influence in my life. If I don't make it the word, then it will be the world, because we are products of our environment. And so it's just a battle and a struggle to make it the word of God. And so this has been a real blessing to me, and I can testify tonight that God has delivered me from that fear of flying. And it just lifted like a curtain. And I don't say that I don't get nervous about it occasionally, because occasionally the thought does assail me and come to me about, you know, I'll think, I'm going to fly on Wednesday. But it's different from what it was. This depression or whatever it was, of this fear that captivated me, has been lifted. And God did it through his word. And I'm really grateful for that. that the Lord does things like that for us when we are willing to knuckle down and fulfill some requirements so that He can work, so that I get into the Word, so that He can make it effective in my life. And another thing, as I was reading a devotional book recently, I was struck by a verse in 2 Peter 3:11, where Peter writes here, he says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" One of my impressions in coming back from Europe, Scandinavia, to the U.S., is how materialistically wealthy the U.S. is. Scandinavia is, too. Really, Sweden is very, very materialistic, and we have everything over there that we need, and more. But what Scandinavia has, the U.S. has 10 times as much, and in 50 different models, and oh, it's just fantastic, everything that's here. And I think as a housewife, too, one of my tendencies is to get bogged down in the things of the world. You know, Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 7, he said in verse 34 that the unmarried woman is concerned about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly affairs, how to please her husband. And my ministry as a wife has to do with making a home in this world for my husband and children. And so I'm very involved in worldly, material things. And I find that they kind of creep in on me and get a hold of me. You know, I ask myself the question sometimes, if I were to come home tonight from wherever I've been, and I would find that my house had burned to the ground, how much of a loss would that be to me? And so I just ask myself that question every once in a while when I come home, and I wonder if my house will still be standing, or if somebody's gone through and taken all my treasures, my little idols. You know, just to kind of check my own heart and to get it right before the Lord. So all these things are going to be dissolved. It's all going to burn. And the thing that's going to last is a godly life. And even in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, it talks about that how our works as Christians are going to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. And to separate the wood, hay, and stubble from the gold, silver, and precious stones. And so what is lasting? It's not programs or meetings or Bible studies or papers or books or materials. It's a life, a godly life. And this is the most important thing to the Lord. And then I memorized another verse from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul instructs Timothy, says, "Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So, see, we're not just building godliness for the hereafter, but he says it holds promise for the present life. It's of value here, too, a godly life, as well as in the life to come. And so it struck me that he said, train yourself. And I think this struck me because I don't get out an awful lot. I'm home. And over in Scandinavia, we don't have the wealth of Christian meetings and activities that you have here in the States. I have probably gotten more spiritual blessing and food from meetings and seminars and just fellowship in homes and Bible studies in this 3 months in the States than I have in the last 4 years in Scandinavia. Really, you American Christians have much to be responsible for before God. To whom much is given, much will be required. And we live in a desert over there by comparison. And I don't want it to sound all that bad. It's really not. We have a wonderful Lord, and we have some wonderful fellowship with some very dear friends, but not to the degree that you folks have it over here. And I realized that as I'm at home a lot, and that my husband is gone an awful lot, that there's not really too many people watching my life. I'm pretty much on my own. And nobody's training me. And so Paul's challenge, Timothy, train yourself in godliness. And I think that I kind of wait to become godly, that it's by some osmosis system, that if I sit in enough meetings, if I do enough Bible studies, if I go to enough seminars, that somehow or other that I will become godly. And so this really struck me. Train yourself in godliness. And so this was the challenge that the Lord gave to me. And, you know, I also came across Psalm 101. Someone in a meeting quoted the last part of verse 2, where David says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. And that was a challenge to me, too, as a housewife. You know, when I'm doing the dishes, when just me and the kids, and I yell at them instead of, you know, impatient and loving and understanding and, you know, doing like the books say you're supposed to do. I'm too tired for that tonight, Lord. That nobody's watching, and, you know, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. That's the hardest place of all to do it. Because that's the place where you're supposed to be able to be yourself. I mean, I'm not supposed to be a hypocrite in my house. No, not a hypocrite, only godly. And see, godliness is hypocrisy, because the flesh is not godly. Just read Ephesians and Colossians and the lists there of all the fruits of the flesh. That's my flesh. It'll never be any different. It'll never be any better. The only thing that's better is that I have a new spirit living within me, the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm supposed to discipline my flesh and train myself in godliness and obey the words of the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can live out his life through me. And it's not an emotion. It's not an activity, really. It's just really a discipline of life that I have to, you know, grab hold of my own bootstraps, so to speak, and say, okay, it's me and God, and I'm going to obey the Word of God. I was reading an article in a Christian magazine recently about a pastor who for years had wondered about the secret of the successful Christian life. And all of a sudden, when he was meditating one day on Joshua 1:8, about how that God told Joshua to meditate on the Word, and he also said in the little phrase, and do it. And all of a sudden it dawned on this guy, do it, obedience. That was doing something. It wasn't just sitting and taking something in, you know. It was doing something. And so this has been a real challenge to me, to train myself in godliness. And one of the ways that I've been working on it, that the Lord spoke to me, was in regards to the Word. And how when I don't have much time and I have many interruptions, being a mother with small children, that I'm not called to the cloister life. And so the best use of my time is to memorize a few verses so that I can keep them going and use the idle moments and take the little snatches, which for me is the hardest thing to do, because I'd rather have a time set aside when I could go in and close the door and have no distractions whatsoever. But it seems that my life isn't that way for this season. I know it'll change one of these days when my children will be grown up, maybe, if the Lord tarries. And I might have the time to be alone. But right now I have to kind of snatch and grab it. And so one of the ways that I can do this is by memorizing the Word of God so that I have it with me constantly. And so that I can meditate on it and chew it over a bit. So this has been a real blessing to me. How long have we been going here? Should I quit or should I share one more thing? You know, talk about fears and things. One of the fears that I face often, that really, really we all face, because most of the time I think probably death is more unexpected than expected. And the people who are dying, who are ill, and we know are dying, we think about them as dying, but we don't think of ourselves as dying or thinking of somebody who's walking around healthy today as being gone tomorrow. And I'm really grateful that my husband is in the business that he's in and that he travels like he does. People often say to me, oh, it must be very hard to have Noel gone so much. Well, my answer is, well, it could be. It could be very hard. And I could sit around and miss him and long for him, as I do, but I could really dwell on that rather than claiming the grace of God that is mine in Jesus Christ and going on and living and depending on the Lord to supply my needs rather than my husband. And so I'm really grateful for the opportunities of practical application of depending on the Lord that a lot of wives don't have. I think in many ways it's maybe easier for a single girl to be dependent on the Lord than it is for a wife, especially a wife who has a Christian husband. That is not true, of course, if your husband is not a believer. But when your husband is walking with God too, then it's easy to kind of tag on to his coattails and depend on him for things around the house and just little emotional needs, little physical needs, the unexpected that crops up. My kids never get sick when my husband's there. It's always when he's gone, you know. And it would be much nicer if he were there and could help, and you know. But it's usually when he's gone that they get sick. And I'm sure that the Lord allows that in his love just so that I can have the joy of knowing fellowship with him in that situation. That I have to call, oh, Lord, help me, instead of, Noel, help! You know, and what I miss if I call Noel and not the Lord, the spiritual blessings that I would miss out on, the fellowship with the Lord. And another thing that's a blessing to me, you know, after the fruits of the Spirit are listed in, is it Ephesians? Or is it Galatians? You know, I always get it confused. Galatians. I always go to Ephesians first. I don't know why, but I have a hang-up there. Galatians chapter 3. After it lists the fruits of the Spirit in verses 5. Like I said, I threw out my old verses, and that was one of them. Haven't redone that one yet. Galatians 5:22-23. It lists the fruits of the Spirit, and then it says in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, I have a passion for my husband and a passion for my children. I love them very, very dearly. And they're pretty well entangled in my heart. And I hate to leave my children. I really do. I look forward sometimes to getting away from them. And I look forward to a little trip that I'll get to go away with Noel for a weekend or something after he's been gone for a while. And then about the third day before I go, I begin to get cold feet. And then the second day, I just think, you know, I kind of get uncomfortable about leaving the children. And the day before, I don't want to go at all. And it's just an emotion I find that I can't get away from. It's something that's down in my heart, and I can't get away from my kids. Well, you know, those that belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It doesn't die naturally. It has to be crucified. And it's a blessing for me to have to give up my husband in a very practical way every time he goes away on a trip. Every time he goes away, I acknowledge the fact, Lord, he's yours. I thank you for him. If he never gets back to me now, I thank you. He belongs to you first. And even if he does come back, if he has a safe trip and gets back to me, then he's still yours. And I want to always hold him with an open hand. I've crucified that passion for my husband. and for hanging on to him. He's the Lord's first no matter what. And sometimes when we've faced what the future might hold and what we might do, if we're going to stay in Scandinavia or not for so many more years, or if we're going to be sent somewhere else. You know, my roots have gotten down pretty deep in Scandinavia. I love it up there. The Lord's really given my heart away to that place. And, you know, just recently I kind of had a little heart battle about, I don't want to go anywhere else. I really want to stay. But I surrendered it to the Lord. And then I got a letter from my husband, and he said we'd probably be up there a few more years. But I had the privilege of going through that again and giving it back to the Lord. And, you know, so it's been a blessing for me to have to practically so often commit my husband to the Lord like that. And oftentimes I think about my kids, too, and what if something should happen to them. And, oh, I don't know, I must be a terribly negative thinker. I don't like to think that it's negative, only realistic. But I sometimes think, somebody asked the question one time, if you had to give up one of your children, which one would it be? You know, what a horrible thing, you know. Could you make a choice? I couldn't. And I guess in Biafra, when the situation there was so bad, and you read stories about the Biafran women having to choose which one of their children was going to starve next, you know, because they didn't have enough food to feed them all. And so they had to choose which one that they let go next. I think, oh, how awful. I thank God that I have food to give my children. There have been many Christians who haven't. And so I just find that that in all of the nitty-gritty of life as a housewife, where things aren't big, you know, there are not very many big decisions that you make in life. It's mostly just living the ordinary every day. And so that's where you need the power. It's not to make the great decision, who am I going to marry, or what am I going to do for a career, or does the Lord want me to move now? They come up, you know, maybe once every few years you have a decision like that. Basically, it's just everyday living. And that's where all the little small sins come in, and all the desires. What is it? Mark 4:19 says that, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You know, the big decisions are easy, basically. But it's the little things. It's the day by day where I fall down. And so I just really find that as I come back to the Word of God, as I memorize it and as I study it and as I meditate on it and read it, that this is the source of the power to discipline my life, to allow the Holy Spirit to have control. One of the things that's new in the U.S. in the last 4 years that wasn't here before are all the plaques of Bible verses. Every different modern, old scroll work, beautiful ones that have scripture verses or some slogan, smile, God loves you, and all of these little sayings. That's new, really, to the great degree that they're popular now. And I went into a home down in Dallas a few weeks ago, and there on the wall was Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. And my heart just jumped when I saw that. I thought, boy, that's something to latch onto. That's going to endure forever, the Word of God. Everything else is going to burn. 2 Timothy 3:11. All these things are going to be dissolved. So what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So it's really, I always come back to the Word of God. That's where the Lord always brings me back to love it, to obey it. And it's that as I train myself in godliness, and all these things kind of fit together, you know, to help me along the line. So there's no easy victory. Jesus had to go through the cross. So there's no easy victory for me. Today I was yelling at my kids. I took them shopping, and that's always Satan's playground. Me and my three children out shopping. They never want to look at anything that I'm interested in, you know, and so they're all, don't handle that, don't touch this, that, and the other, and whining and complaining from them and yelling and screaming and impatience on my side. And we really make a very lovely combination. So tonight as I was bathing the children, I asked them to please forgive me. We were just learning with them, Proverbs 15:1. They've been learning, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so when I give them the harsh word, boy, they give it back to me, you know, it doesn't solve a thing. So I was reminded again of the soft answer and, you know, the gentleness and the patience that's the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come natural, not for this one anyway. So just keep in the Word. That's the anchor of our souls, the Word of God.